greatest joy in life is to lead others to Jesus Christ. And this has been a service of great rejoicing this morning. As we open the Word of God to study, I invite you to bow your heads just for a moment of prayer. Now, Father, we've been praising you for everything that's happened this morning, but we pray that you'd gather in the wandering of our minds and focus them for these next moments on the Word. Enable us, Father, to sense the moving of your Spirit in our midst. May this be a life-changing meeting. As we walk out of here this morning, may we be forever different because we've met with Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was one of those hot summer days in a little Vermont country town, and an 11-year-old boy sat in an old general store on a wooden cracker barrel. He was idly passing his time with a penknife in one hand and a branch of an oak tree in the other hand, carving. And as he was carving, he looked up at the clock, and the clock began to strike. It, in actual fact, was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the clock struck three, then the clock struck four, then the clock struck five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13 o'clock, 14 o'clock, 15 o'clock, 22 o'clock, 27 o'clock. And the little kid's eyes got bigger and bigger, and he threw the oak branch one way and the penknife the other way, and he ran out into the streets of that sleepy little Vermont town with his hands over his mouth yelling, "It's never been this late before. It's never been this late before." And the truth of the matter is, it has never been this late before. Sociologists, psychologists, political leaders, educators, and theologians recognize that this world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis, and something great and decisive is about to happen. Leland Stowe, the academic and writer, said this: "At last there exists a universal time fuse." He was speaking about nuclear weapons. "This is the jest to end all jesting. Why did we, who knew so little, seek to pry Earth's last and mightiest secret from her breast? But now it's done. Our fingers and hearts and minds are what they were before. In measuring the desperateness of our task, we may say, 'Oh God, give us just 15 minutes more, please. The monster is out of the box.'" And then it was General Omar Bradley who said, "We know more about war than about peace. We know more about killing than about living. This is our 20th century claim to progress. Knowledge of science outstrips our capacity for control. We have too many men of science and too few men of God. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. We are a world of nuclear giants, but ethical infants." The general was right. There are too many men of science and too few men of God. This is an age of brilliance without conscience, an age of intellect without moral purpose. And we stand on the verge of the kingdom of God. Columnist George Will wrote this past year that 1989 was the most significant, the most radically changing, the most dramatic year in the history of mankind. Where are we in history? What time is it in the destiny of the human race? I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Seventh-day Adventists are Adventists. We believe that time is not circular. It does not go merely in a continuum of events. We believe that time is linear. It had a beginning point. God acted in history. The divine, omniscient, all-powerful God acted. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the world came forth not through millions of years in the process of progressive evolution, but the world came forth by the divine fiat of God, it was created. We believe that the world had a beginning point, and we also believe it has an ending point. That all of human history is moving to a grand climactic event, the coming of our Lord. That empires rise and fall. That political leaders sit on their throne and in their seat of government. But beyond the play and counterplay of human events, God is in charge. And as the stars in their vast heavenly circuit and the planets all move around the sun, so all of history moves around one purpose. There is a great cosmic event and God will break through the sky and Jesus Christ will soon return. In Matthew chapter 24, our Lord Himself outlines over 20 signs of His return. He lists war and rumors of war. He lists famine and earthquakes and pestilence. He lists the unstable, restless relations between nations. He lists the crime that is so prolific in our city streets. And He lists the hatred that is so prevalent in the hearts of men and women. And then, as you let your eyes scan through the chapter, you come to Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33. Where is He now? Where is Jesus now? What is He doing now? How soon will He return? Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it, the King James Version says, most modern translations say, no, he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation that is that sees all the signs, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Where is he now? He is near, even at the doors. There are those that say Seventh-day Adventists have been talking about the coming of the Lord for over 145 years. Aren't you crying in the night? Aren't you a lone voice in the wilderness? You've been talking about the coming of Jesus for 145 years. Don't you want to rethink your theology? Don't you need to reevaluate the whole concept of the imminence of the Advent? Now, it doesn't take too much brilliance to understand that if He hasn't come in 145 years, we are closer to His coming and not farther away from it than when the early Advent preachers began to preach it. Every passing year doesn't mean it's longer to His coming, it means it's shorter to His coming. We are Adventists. We haven't rethought our theology in this church. That which drives this movement, that which is the heartbeat of this message, that which causes our people to sacrifice not only their money, but their sons and their daughters and their time, that which is the passion of our soul, that which we think about day in and day out, is the coming of our Lord. We believe Jesus is going to come, that the graves will be opened, that the dead in Christ will rise, that the living will be transformed, that blind eyes will be opened, that deaf ears will be unstopped. We believe that the coming of our Lord is the answer to the problem, ultimate problem of poverty. Sure, we work to alleviate poverty. Sure, we're concerned about the poor. Sure, we're concerned about human rights. Sure, we're concerned about the respect of man and dignity. Sure, we're concerned when a tornado hits, providing clothing. Sure, we're concerned about disarmament. Adventists don't have their head in the sky and are unconscious of social issues. But look, brother, look, sister. The basic problem of this society is degenerate humanity. The basic problem of this society is a fallen nature. And legislation doesn't solve those problems. The answer to the problems of our society is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To usher in eternal peace. Divine doors of destiny. Where is he in the text? What does it say? Verse 33, so likewise you, when you see all these things, know that he is near even at the doors. He's at the doors. Divine doors of destiny. Doors that must be open. Doors that must be entered through before Jesus comes. I'd like to suggest three doors from Scripture this morning that must be opened and entered through before Jesus comes. The first door, Jesus opens, and we must enter. The second door, He will never open. We must open it, and He must enter. And the third door, He opens, and He closes. Divine doors of destiny. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that first door. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have an example of it in Scripture. I'd like you to take your Bibles. We're turning to the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Lord gives us examples of these doors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12 and onward. The first I like to call the door of opportunity. There are unique times in the history of the world where the miraculous providence of God works and doors of opportunity are opened. They are unique moments in history. There are special moments in the lives of men and women around us. A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend, where God opens the door of the mind, the door of the heart. And unless God opens the door in nations, those nations cannot be reached with the gospel of Christ. Individuals may be, but there's a resistance unless God works miracles. Take the Muslim world, for example, with millions. Unless God works in the Muslim world, the preaching of the gospel on a national scale is almost impossible. Unless God opens the door to China, the preaching of the gospel is extremely difficult. And unless God opens the heart of your neighbor or your husband that doesn't know Jesus or your wife, the preaching of the gospel is very difficult when that mind and a heart is closed, locked. But there are times God opens the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Who opened the door? The Lord did. Verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Paul came to Troas, and when he came there, a man from Macedonia came. And the man from Macedonia said, "Our hearts and minds are open to the gospel." God has opened the door. The Spirit has been working. The Spirit has been creating a receptivity. Paul, the door is open now. Paul, come now. If when God opens the door, the church does not step through it, the door that was once open can be shut and shut forever. There are divine moments in history. Moments that are different than any other moments in the history of the world. Unusual periods of time. Unprecedented opportunities. We are living in such an era where God has worked, where governments have toppled, where walls have come tumbling down. This year, your eyes were glued to the TV screen when for the first time in 40 years, Poland voted a communist government out of existence, and when a free democratic government took over. You saw that. You watched this year when the Berlin Wall was taken down. You saw when over 150,000 East Germans vacationing in Czechoslovakia came through Hungary. I was there on the very night that happened in Hungary preaching. 100,000 East Germans coming through. I was there when they cut down the barbed wire fences on the Austrian-Hungarian border to let the East Germans through. We were in the midst of all of that political turmoil, and there in the communist world, in paper after paper after paper, there was changed. You watched that on your TV, the cutting of those barbed wire fences. You saw the Berlin Wall coming down. You were glued to the news reports when East and West Germany made their decision to unite. You beheld further as Czechoslovakia became a free democratic state. You watched as Bulgaria voted in freedoms and reforms. God is at work. Doors that were once closed to the gospel are opening wider and wider and wider. And the church is taking advantage of those opportunities. In 1988, the best seller in Poland were the works of Stalin. The second best seller in Poland was the Bible. And the third best seller in Poland in 1988 were the works of Ellen White. We printed 500,000 great controversies on communist government presses in 1988. We negotiated with the government in 1988, the communist government of Poland, to print Desire of Ages. And I remember when we got permission to print Desire of Ages, 100,000 copies, it took 70 tons of paper for the book and 16 tons for the cover. And we needed $40,000 that we didn't have to print it. And we got on our knees and began to pray. And we said, God, we need $40,000. We don't have it. And within 6 weeks, God gave us $40,000. And we bought the paper from the communist government. We enlisted the communist government presses. And we printed 100,000 Desire of Ages. And we set up tables on the streets and sold them in just a few months. God is working so many miracles. The doors are wide open today. Or you take what's happening in Africa and Kenya. Recently in Kenya, we baptized 4,500 people in one place. Or if you take what's happening in the Philippines, 3,500 we baptized in one place. Or if you look at what's happening in China, there were places in China that recently we thought we had 800 to 1,000 believers, and we learned that we had 3,000 to 4,000 believers. In the first year that we beamed our radio broadcast from Guam in 1985, there were 20,000 responses, many of them, most of them from China. God is working to open doors. But not only is God opening doors around the world, if our mind is anointed with the Spirit, if our heart is in tune with the Spirit, we see the door open in the heart and mind of the person that takes our money when we go to the gas station. We see the heart and mind of that woman at the checkout counter at the grocery store opened. We are sensitive to the Spirit. We see doors open in the heart and mind of that husband that doesn't know Jesus, that wife that doesn't know Jesus, that son or that daughter. There are opportunities that God is going to give you this year. God is at work. The Spirit is at work. We live on the verge of the coming of Jesus. And if our minds are in tune with God, if our hearts are beating in harmony with the work and will of God, we will see hearts and minds of other people open all around us. My father went to church for 20 years without my mother. They never argued over religion once. My mother smoked. My father did not smoke. My mother ate pork. My father did not eat pork. But my father would pile up the food on his plate and thank my mother for a lovely, wonderful meal. And she was a great cook, and he'd just leave the pork out and say nothing. My father drove us to the Catholic Church every Sunday, did not debate about what we were doing, and he sat and studied his Sabbath school lesson in the car as we went into Mass. But my father was on his knees praying. My father was looking for opportunities. And when my mother's mother got cancer, it was a horrendous experience. It was back 15 years ago now, before some of the powerful drugs and chemotherapy to reduce the pain. And my mother went to see her mother in that hospital sanitarium, that place of death, for 2 months. And my grandmother went from 140 pounds to 85 pounds. She was skin and bone. And many a day my mother came home crying with tears running down her face, her makeup all runny, and she would in the room and sobbed. But one day she came home and she was crying uncontrollably, just uncontrollably. She called my father. He came home from work. And years later, my father told me what happened. My grandmother had died. My mother and her mother were very, very close. And my mother was weeping, and my father went into the room, sat on the bed, and took her in his arms, pulled her to his chest, and held her there. And after my mother had sobbed for a long time, she said, "She's gone, she's gone, she's dead, I'll never see her again, and she's suffering in purgatory." You know, we were taught as children that when a person's not good enough, they certainly don't go to hell, but they can't go to heaven, so they go to a place between heaven and hell in purgatory, and they burn and suffer there. And my mother had believed that. And my father said to my mother, "Gloria, I have said little to you about death through the years because I didn't want to offend you, I didn't want to hurt you, and I didn't think you were ready, but now I believe you are. Can I show you what the Bible says about death?" And my mother said, "Please, I really need the help now." And my father opened the Bible, and he began to read about the experience of Lazarus and death being asleep. And he began to read how Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And he began to share with my mother that death was asleep. And my mother said, "That brings me such peace to know that my mother didn't suffer all these months in this world and is still suffering now after death. To know that she's sleeping, she's resting, she's secure in the arms of God until the resurrection morning." And my mother was able to sleep that night and the next, and she got through the funeral. That was on a Wednesday. Funeral was on a Friday. Sabbath morning, my mother got up early. She showered, put on her best dress, fixed her hair like the ladies do, you know, when they're going out someplace special. And my father got up and he said to my mother, "Gloria, where are you going this morning?" And my mother said, "I'm going to church with you." And my father was the elder of that little 40-member church, and my mother and my father walked into that church arm in arm that morning. There was a time in her life that she was open. And if my father would have missed that time, if he failed to seize that opportunity, the time may have been gone forever. Seize the opportunity, brother. Seize the opportunity, sister. There is some son or daughter that needs a phone call. They're open now, and if you wait 5 years, you're going to miss it. There is some friend, some neighbor that needs a loaf of bread, a bowl of soup now. And if you miss the opportunity, it's gone. It'll slip through your fingers. There is somebody that needs a letter of encouragement now. And if you don't write it now, they may be depressed and go away from the Lord. Oh, sure, His Spirit can bring them back. I recognize that. But there are moments in life now. There are people on your work that are open now. People in your family that are open now. The Lord opens the door. When will Jesus come? Jesus will come when the church is heart to heart with Him. When the church hearts beats with His heart. When the church minds beats with His mind. God had only one Son, and He sent Him to this wicked world as a soul winner. And God invites you to leave this campground this week with hearts and minds sensitive to the people around you, sensing that doors are open, to reach out for Jesus, to be the eyes of Jesus and the mouth of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. Divine doors of destiny. The first door God opens, will you be sensitive to it? Will you be praying that God will help you to see the open doors in the other people you rub shoulders with every day? Will you be asking God to give you eyes that really see, and ears that really hear, and a heart that really loves, and a mind that understands the needs of others? Will you be asking God to help you to see the open door, and when you see it, to go through it, to share His love? The second door, He will never open. You must open that door. I must open that door. Revelation chapter 3. Divine doors of destiny. The first door, He opens. We go through. The second door, He will never open. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now the text says in the original language of the passage, which happens to be the Greek language in the New Testament, behold, I stand at the door and am continually knocking. Jesus doesn't barge his way into our hearts. He is so courteous. He is so gentle. He woos us with the love of his Spirit. He leads us to himself. He says, I'm standing at the door of your heart and continually knocking. And if you open that door, I will come in and have intimate personal fellowship with you. Now notice Jesus does not knock on the wall. He does not knock on the window. What is the door? The door is anything that stands between you and him. Is there some door in your heart that keeps Jesus from having full control of your life? Is there some attitude in your mind that keeps Jesus from doing with you what he wants to do? Is there some root of bitterness inside of you? Jesus is knocking on that. When we come to Christ initially, we surrender our lives to Jesus and become sons and daughters of God. This is why John wrote, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You today are a son, a daughter of God, by virtue of the fact that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Although I am a son or daughter of God today, it doesn't appear what I shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, that is, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So when I come to Jesus, I become a son or daughter of God. But by his Holy Spirit, God begins to work in my heart or mind. God begins to show me things about myself that I never realized before. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. There is a work that God has to do in our hearts and minds to prepare us for his soon return. There are things about me that I may not realize that are unlike Jesus. There are attitudes in my life that reflect the carnality and humanness of my nature. There may be resident anger within. There may be resident selfishness and jealousy within. There may be resident bitterness within. There may be some roots way down deep in my heart. You know, when I used to have a garden, and we lived in the South for a while in Georgia, I used to take the hoe and often cut off the top of the plants. Cut off the roots of a special plant called kudzu. It has long, deep roots, and I hated to dig down, get those roots out, because it's a lot of work. But if you just skim off the top and leave the roots, what do you know is going to happen? Someday, that kudzu is going to come up again and strangle your tomato plant. If you leave the roots, it'll produce shoots, and the shoots will produce fruits, and the fruits will destroy. Now notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Follow peace. And with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now how do we fail of the grace of God? In what way do we fail of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I have come to Jesus. I've found him as my Savior. I am his son or his daughter. But there is still within my heart a carnality in earthliness. There are things deep down inside of me that I fully don't understand. There are still some roots of bitterness left over from the past life. Still some roots of anger. I'm unaware of them, maybe, and circumstances come up in my life, and I see them there. And I kneel and I say, oh God, deal with that anger. Deal with that criticism. Deal with that bitterness. Lord, I didn't know it was there. After the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom, who had been in a prison camp for years, whose sister died in a prison camp, was speaking about God's love and God's forgiveness in Munich, Germany. She was traveling through that bombed out land of Germany with those decimated cities, speaking on forgiveness. One night, as she was speaking on the cross and forgiveness, after the sermon, a man began to come up the center aisle. Immediately she recognized him. He was one of the most wicked, evil guards in Ravensbrück concentration camp. As Corrie's sister Betsy walked before this guard, he reached up his hand, stripped off her sister's dress, hit her sister in the face with his fist, knocked her sister to the ground, took his leather boot and crushed her sister's ribs just for spite. Corrie remembered that scene. She remembered the cries of agony from her sister. She remembered the bloody mouth. And she remembered the agony and death that her sister went through. The only thing that she had left over from her sister's death was a little sweater that she clutched to, and finally the guard snatched that from her to take away all memory of her sister. But now he was walking down the aisle, and now he was face to face before Corrie. And he looked up at Corrie and he said, Corrie, do you remember me? And she said, oh, how I wish I didn't. How I wish that agony was over. How I wish the pain and the suffering of it all was gone. She said, I wanted to spit in his face. I wanted to reach out and slap him in the face. I hated that man. And all of that garbage of hatred, all of that evil and filth within me came up. And she said, I didn't understand it was down there. I didn't even know it was in there. I was preaching about forgiveness. And then the man reached up his hand and he said, Corrie, do you remember me? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And she said, I could not. I could not. Every feeling in my body, every impulse of my being wanted to run and scream and hit and fight. But then she said, contrary to my feelings, I knew how much Jesus had forgiven me. And I knew that God was showing me something deep down inside that I did not know was there. I knew that God was dealing with an attitude that was in my heart. He was putting it before my eyes so that I could deal with it. He wanted to get deep and get that root of bitterness out. And so she said, contrary to my feeling, I reached out my hand and I said, brother, with the grace of Christ, I choose to forgive you. And they embraced in that church and wept together. And Corrie said, it was then and only then that new joy flooded through my being. What is there deep down with inside of you? Have you become impatient this week? Have you become angry this week? Have you been in a little group critical this week? Is there still some bitterness from a past life? When you see those things, that's a door. It's a door that stands between you and Jesus taking full control of your life. And Jesus doesn't come knock on the walls and he doesn't come knock on the windows, but he deals with us. He knocks right on the door. He puts his finger right deep down in our lives. And then as we kneel before him and say, Lord, I hear you knocking. You want that anger. You want that bitterness. You want that criticism. Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, I don't want it. Take the deep roots from without of my heart. And Jesus reveals himself inside of us. And we reflect his lovely, beautiful image. And our lives become testimonies to those around us of the grace and power of God. I know today if there's anything deep down inside me, I want God to take it out. I want God to show me what it is. I want him to get with that knife and dig out those roots of bitterness, those roots of anger, those roots of impatience. Has God been dealing with you recently? Have you been seeing yourself? Has the Spirit been at work? Is he doing a deep work in your life, divine doors of destiny? The first door is the door of opportunity. God opens it and we walk through it. The second door is the door of the heart. He knocks on it, but we must open it and say, oh God, do your work in me. The last door, Revelation chapter 3, the door of probation. When that door is open, it's open. And when it's shut, it's shut. Revelation chapter 3, only God opens that door and only God shuts that door. Like the door on Noah's Ark, like that great door. When it was opened, it was opened. And when it shut, it shut. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Jesus opens the door of the heavenly sanctuary. And with his hands outstretched, he says, come now, my child. Mercy is available now. Forgiveness is available now. The door of heaven's sanctuary is open. But the door one day will be shut. Now there are many who totally misunderstand the biblical doctrine of the close of probation. They have the idea that at some point in time, God is going to shut heaven's door, and those who truly, genuinely repent and want to get in after that time cannot get in. And they have the idea that God is arbitrary. God's just going to make some decision. The door is shut, and if you want to get in, you can't get in, and that's it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Heaven's sanctuary closes as a signal to the universe that everybody has already made their decision. Noah preached for 120 years. And if he would have preached for 150 or 200, nobody else would have gone into the ark. Because during the 120, they made their decision. So the shutting of the door of the ark was not an arbitrary decree saying that nobody else could come in. It was an acknowledgement that nobody else would come in if the door was open. Heaven's sanctuary closes, signaling that he that is righteous, let him be, what is it? Righteous still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. My brother, my sister, the judgment for you and me is going on right now in the decisions we make in life. Our decisions fix our eternal destiny. Our decisions fix our character. And if we are content with a Laodicean formal Christian experience, with Jesus Christ separate from our lives, if television and sports and boats and videos and materialism, if that absorbs our time and our energy rather than Bible study and prayer and commitment to Jesus Christ, our minds are being fixed. The brain cells of our minds are being conditioned. And it will be written, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You cannot change character when probation closes. Now is the time to be before God in prayer. Now is the time to be seeking God in Bible study. Now is the time to be opening the heart and mind of the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. Because one day, every human being, in the decisions they have made, will settle their eternal destiny. I love that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Do you want to sing that song? I think we can put it up on the overhead right now. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. I am the potter, thou art the clay. It's a beautiful song. Why not just listen as Gloria sings the first verse? And then let's sing it together, asking the Lord to have His way in our hearts.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
like to stand and sing this song together. And you know, as we sing this morning, the Spirit of God is talking to your heart. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. God has opened the door in the world. God is opening the door in the hearts and minds of your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, people around you. Will you step through? Will you do that? Will you ask God, God, open my eyes, open my heart, open my mind. I want to be your witness. Can I just see your hands if you want to step through the doors God opens? Secondly, is there somebody here today that there are things deep down in your heart that you know are not right? There is bitterness or anger or lust or resentment. There's something deep down there that's not right. And as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, you want to say, God, this is a specific thing. I'm not making a general appeal, but something specific that you want to say, God, there is something in there that needs to come out. I want it to come out. I'm going to invite you just to come forward and kneel right here. Forget about this audience. Let the Spirit of God take control of this meeting. And you're saying, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. There's something down here that needs to come out, and I want it to come out. And you're going to surrender that thing to Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to come as we sing. Secondly, is there somebody here? You've seen the baptism today. You've been studying the Bible. You would like to look forward to being baptized the Bible way. You want to come home to Jesus. And you want to say, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I want to make that decision. I want all my sins washed away. I want to prepare for the coming of Jesus. If you'd like to look forward to following Jesus in baptism, you just come out of your seat and come. Or maybe there's somebody here today that you once walked with the Adventist family. Your name may be on the church books, or your name may be not on the church books. But this camp meeting is an opportunity for you to come home. This camp meeting is an opportunity for you to say, God, have your own way. I've been drifting. I've been working on Sabbath, or I haven't been attending church, but God is calling me, and I want Him to have His own way. If today you want God to do that work in your heart, and if there's something specific you want to give up as we sing, you come and kneel here. I'll come to greet you. If you've not been baptized and you want to look forward to that, you come. If you've been drifting away and you want to come home, you come. Let the Holy Spirit prompt you. Just come and kneel here, and I'll come to meet you as we sing just now.
Have Thine Own Way.
Have Thine Own Way. Have Thine Own Way.
Come and kneel and say, Lord, you know there's an attitude in my life, and your Holy Spirit has been putting His finger on that attitude. And I know it's difficult for me to go forward in the Christian life and for you to have full control of me unless you deal with that attitude. So I am coming today to the foot of the cross. I'm kneeling before Jesus and surrendering that attitude. I'm asking Him to forgive me. And by faith, I am claiming a new attitude in Jesus. By faith, I'm claiming in Jesus a new mindset, a new looking at things. What a joy it is when you've been studying the Bible and God has been tugging at your heart to come forward and make that decision to be baptized and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going all the way in that water. I want to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And you know, there's been a restlessness in somebody's heart out there. You're standing and there's a restlessness in your heart. You've wanted to come back. You fellowshiped with the Adventist family. You maybe went to an Adventist school. You had relatives that were Adventists. Something happened in your life and you know it was not right. Somebody else maybe offended you. What they did wasn't right. Don't worry about what they did. Let God deal with them. But you come today. You say, God, I'm coming back. I'm going to make things right with you. You're calling me today. Let's sing. And as we sing, if the Holy Spirit impresses you, you come now, brother. You come now, sister. This is a time that God is speaking to you, so come just now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
Stanza.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall Christ only, always living in me.
And so I bow my head to pray. I invite the congregation to bow their heads. There may be others. You're just in the aisles now, and you want to come. You just come. You step out into the aisle and come. Come and kneel. Let Jesus have His way in your own life. In your own heart, let His Spirit speak to you. You take one step toward Him, and He runs to meet you. That's the kind of God He is. Oh, our Father in heaven, thank you today for the Spirit being with us. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come forward, who are kneeling at this altar, who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Lord, you've dealt with us today. There have been things in our lives that haven't been like the lovely Jesus. We openly acknowledge that. But Lord, you can get down there real deep and you can take them away by your Spirit. We give you permission to do that just now. We give you permission to work in our hearts and minds and lives. That's what our coming forward means, Father. We can't do it ourselves. So we're asking you to do it for us. Father, we know that the victory is won in Christ. There'll be more battles. There'll be more struggles. But the victory is ours in Jesus.
Amen.
So by faith, we claim that victory, that we are whole and won in Christ.
Amen.
That whatever battles come, that in Jesus we can have the strength over them.
Amen.
Father, bless those who come forward to be baptized or those who are coming home. Put your arms around them. Seal them in your love and help them to know that you'll lead them from here to eternity. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Before those kneeling go back to their seats, I'd like Brother Dan Benzinger to come down, some of the other pastors, any of those of you who came forward looking forward to baptism or who had left the Adventist Church and are coming back, would you see Brother Dan? God bless you. You may get up and go back to your seats. But if you came forward looking forward to baptism, or if you're coming home, if you'll see Brother Dan, thank you so much.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International Copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.